Much grace. Much grace, Ray. That's the email. Well, oh, grace. Amen. What a charming sound. Amen. And like John Newton wrote, amazing grace. Amen. So, as we continue here in the outline, A, the grace of God is a matter of tremendous, tremendous significance. According to the New Testament, grace is actually what God is to us for our enjoyment. The New Testament reveals that grace is mainly not the work of God, not the work God does for us. Grace is the triune God himself, dispensed into our being and experienced as our enjoyment. We may look to the Lord for him to do things for us, to help us be a better brother, to be a stronger brother, to help us in our church life, to bring blessing to the church life. But this matter of grace is something very intrinsic, something that is a matter of the triune God himself dispensed into our being and experienced as our enjoyment. Again, these words are familiar to us, but how much are we in the actual experience in our daily life? May there be a prayer in all of us. Oh Lord, today grant me today's measure of grace. How I need your grace today. And may this be our prayer for all the saints, that all the saints would also experience today's measure of grace. Grace came through Jesus Christ. This is John 1:17. This indicates that grace is a person. I'd like to dwell here for a minute. We also have in the outline in E, the personification of grace is God himself. Paul realized this when he said, "Not I, but the grace of God which is with me." So this is critical, brothers, that we realize that grace is a person. It's not a thing. It's not a particular kind of gift. It's the person of Christ. John 1:17, the law was given. This is something objective. The law is given through Moses. But grace and reality came. When Jesus came, grace came. And so this personification is a crucial matter. In 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul talks about, he uses the word grace three times. He says, "By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace unto me did not turn out to be in vain, but on the contrary, I labored more abundantly than all of them, yet not I, but the grace," Amen. "The grace of God which is with me." Amen. So here again we see a kind of personification of grace. Because in Galatians 2:20, Paul says, "It's no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me." Here in 1 Corinthians 15, it's "yet not I, but the grace." We can see that grace is the person of Jesus Christ. Grace came in the person of Jesus Christ. So grace is a term which actually describes a person. Oh, this charming sound we're talking about, this matter of grace is just the Lord Jesus himself.
Amen.
When God is enjoyed by us, that is grace. Grace is God in his Son, Jesus Christ, to be our portion so that we may enjoy all that he is. You know, this matter of our enjoyment of Christ, I just appreciate in the context of this matter of grace, we realize in John chapter 1 that when the Lord Jesus came, grace came. Grace is God coming to us. Grace is God approaching us, being enjoyed by us, to be enjoyed by us. But consider for a moment how he went through a process to enable this to happen. He became a man. He was incarnated to be a man. The Lord entered into humanity. He was the embodiment of the triune God, and he enters into humanity to be available to us, that we can hold him, touch him, see him, hear him. This is the experience of the disciples. But he doesn't stay there. Of course, in that first step in his earthly ministry, he performs the work of redemption, which was altogether critical. We were in great need of redemption. And he did it. He got the job done. But then he goes further in his process. Brother James described some of this today in the steps of Christ. He's incarnated to be a man. He lives a human life that's unlike the human life that any other person ever lived. Even sociologists and historians acknowledge there's no one like Jesus Christ. What a human life he lived. Then he goes through the cross to do this work of redemption. But he doesn't stay in a state of death. He's crucified, but then after 3 days, he's raised from the dead. He overcomes death, the most powerful force on the earth. He overcomes death to enter into resurrection. And then from that point, after the 40 days with the brothers, he ascends. He's there at the throne. Everything is under his feet. But all of this process is toward us. Firstly, in his earthly ministry, then in his heavenly ministry. And so the process, triune God, that we speak of, he is processed so that he can be grace to us. Amen. So that this grace is something that we can practically enjoy. Our God invested in this process so that we could enjoy him. Amen. I'm just touched. We talk about the process, triune God, in a kind of academic way, but my brothers, think about this. God himself went through a process so that we can enjoy him. How marvelous is this? We should never get tired of hearing about this. He went through a process that we could enjoy him. This is grace. Grace is, I read this, grace is God in his Son, Jesus Christ, to be our portion so that we may enjoy all that he is. How is this possible? Jesus lived 2,000 years ago. And like James said, I always envied the disciples. You know, they got to be with him. But you know what? Our situation is even better. Because Christ, the Lord Jesus, lives in us. You know, there on the earth, that was only part of the process. The process was not completed yet. Now, in the completion of his process, we get to touch a Christ who is, so marvelous. Amen. He's gone through the process so that he can live in us, Amen. Be one with us. Amen. And this is grace. Amen. Grace is not merely Christ himself. It is also Christ moving, Amen. Christ working, Amen. Christ reigning. Christ convincing, Amen. Christ subduing, Amen. Christ saving, Amen. And Christ uplifting. Amen. How about that? Amen. Not only Christ himself. That's not bad right there. But it's Christ moving. Amen. Christ in his heavenly ministry today, brothers, is moving, working, reigning, convincing, subduing, saving, and uplifting. This is grace. Have you thought about grace in this way? Oh, praise the Lord for grace. Oh, may grace be our daily experience. May grace be the primary factor in our church life. because there you see such a living, active Christ. You know, I'd like to go to another a quote here. I feel like Brother Ed, you know, just to, you know, sit here and read ministry to you would be probably the best and safest way. But you don't have to listen to me, but here we go. We've got another portion again from this book. It is in Romans that we are told that grace is God personified. Romans 5:21, and we'll get to this also later in the outline. Romans 5:21 says that grace reigns, and this grace is God. The same verse says that sin reigns. Sin is Satan personified. Sin is an evil person, Satan, and this personified Satan reigns. Now, God also reigns in his personification of grace. Romans 5:21 says that grace reigns unto eternal life. The New Jerusalem, brothers, the New Jerusalem is grace reigning. Grace as God will reign in the New Jerusalem. So the New Jerusalem is the consummation of God reigning as grace. Hallelujah. Hallelujah for this grace. Grace reigning. You know, Brother Ed's been talking about the divine history in the human history. The New Testament is a history of grace, as God moving and living in and among the believers. Grace is God himself as everything to us. All the heavenly, spiritual, divine, and deep things are God himself. Grace is the personified God. Okay, this person of Christ, this personified God, is available to us because of the process. Thank the Lord for the process he went through. And so we enjoy the process, triune God, as our life and as our everything. And grace is a matter of our allowing him to be everything to us. It's not a matter of what we can do. It's not a matter of our ability or our strength. It's a matter of grace in us. Okay, so now we come to this section. There are different aspects of grace. There are 17 points here. And actually, this is not a complete list of the points on grace. I think I mentioned in this book, there's about 100 items describing grace in various ways throughout the New Testament. But these 17 are quite significant. We have the great grace in Acts 4:33. There at the early days in the book of Acts, the Spirit's been poured out. The brothers have come together in one accord. They're meeting together, breaking bread. And it says, with great power, the apostles gave testimony of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Amen. Brothers, in these last days, in all the local churches, may there be great grace upon us all. Amen. And I do believe the Lord has a yearning, an interest, a desire to bring more grace to us, to minister more grace to us, to flow out more grace to us. It's a matter of our cooperation with him. May there be great grace upon all of us, in all our local churches, in Africa, in Europe, in Asia, North America, South America. Oh, may there be great grace among us all. Amen. And the more, brothers, the more we enter into this grace, the more this grace will bring us into the one accord, will enable us to maintain the one accord and to bear the Lord's testimony at the end of this age. Now, in the next point, visible grace is Acts 11:23. Barnabas traveled to Antioch, and it says, when he arrived, he saw the grace of God. He saw the grace of God. The grace was visible. How was it visible? He saw something transpire in a group of people. People were being changed. Their lives were different. There was a kind of joy there, a peace there. When the early believers came together, whether it was in Jerusalem or Antioch or the other places, oh, there was something to see. There was something manifested in their living, in their meeting together. Oh, in all the meetings of the local churches, may the grace be visible. You know, this idea, people say, well, if only I could see God, maybe I would believe in him. Come to the meetings of the local churches, and you will see God. I remember when I first met a believer, I had been raised Catholic, but I was far away from the Lord, and had the opportunity to meet a young man in a park in Florida. And he asked my friend and I, "What are you talking about?" We're sitting there having a conversation. And it so happened we were talking about God, because we both wanted to know, is God real? Is God there? So this young man came over and he asked us. We said, "We're talking about God." He said, "Can I join the conversation?" It turned out he was a born-again believer. And we entered into a conversation with him for about 3 hours, just talking about the Lord. And at that time, I wasn't ready. I was a little argumentative, debating a little bit, challenging him a little bit. But you know what? I saw grace. That conversation, he doesn't know it. I've never seen this person, this brother again. I'm going to see him in the New Jerusalem. Hopefully in the kingdom. And I could tell him, "Brother, that conversation changed my life. Because I saw grace." What did I see? I saw a young man with God shining out from him. I saw peace. I saw love. You know, in those days, peace was a very popular word. We all talked about peace, but there was no peace. The only real peace is Jesus Christ. The Lord said, "The peace that I give, I will give to you. Not the peace that the world gives, but my own peace I give to you." This young man had that peace, and I could see it. It was visible. I believe many of us could testify of experiences where we have seen grace. Even today, brothers, coming together. I tell you, earlier when we were singing about Christ is victor, we all stood up. I tell you, the tears came down because I could see the grace. The grace is among us. When we come together and enjoy the Lord, grace is visible. Grace can change people's lives. Grace can have impact to cause a person who's in a desperate situation to be rescued from this present evil age. So the grace was visible at the time of Acts. May it be more and more visible among us today. It actually says, Barnabas saw the grace. He rejoiced and he encouraged them all to remain with the Lord with purpose of heart. He knew that what he was seeing was the Lord himself being manifested. So he just encouraged them, stay with him. Now, number three, grace saving us. We've been saved by grace. Now, I've been considering this hymn, Amazing Grace, right? John Newton, this brother John Newton wrote this, formerly a slave trader. I read his biography one time. This guy was in tough shape. He was a bad man. But he was in that storm. He was on a ship in the storm. And I can't imagine being on these little wooden boats, you know, in heavy storms like this. And they were all tough sailors. They were all afraid. And at a certain point, he realized he needed God. And so eventually, over a period of time, he had a real turn to the Lord. And so some years later, he wrote this hymn. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. This is grace. Grace saves us. Of course, in Ephesians 2:5, it says, by grace you have been saved. Law doesn't save us. Religion doesn't save us. But grace saves us. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God bringing salvation to all men has appeared. Then we have grace empowering us. This is 2 Timothy 2:1. Of course, this is Paul writing to his spiritual child, Timothy. And of course, these are the days in which degradation is beginning to creep into the churches. The brothers are deviating from God's economy. And so Paul's word to Timothy is, my child, be empowered in the grace. Be empowered in the grace, which is in Christ Jesus. Not just a matter of being strengthened, but in a time of degradation, in a time of decline, we need to be empowered. And grace can do that. Then Galatians 2:9 tells us that grace is imparted. James and Cephas and John perceived the grace that was given to Paul. Something was imparted into Paul. Paul, this persecutor, this one opposing the Lord, opposing the church. There was grace now being seen in his living and in his ministry. And so grace is something that's imparted. It's not a doctrinal matter. It's not a matter of teaching, but it's a matter of experience and enjoyment. The real grace is something we see in John chapter 1. You can see that grace and reality go together as a kind of pair. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and reality. Grace is real, brothers. We've all tasted grace. We've seen grace. It's real. Grace and reality go together. In Acts 14:26, the brothers are commended to the grace of the Lord. They were commended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. This is after Acts 13, where the five brothers come together. They have been fasting and praying together, seeking the Lord. And the Spirit comes in and says, separate me now, Saul and Barnabas, for the work to which I have called them. And so these brothers are now commended to the grace, because this is not a matter of natural ability. To do the work of God is altogether a matter of grace. Grace to function. This is Ephesians 3:8. Grace was given to Paul to announce to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ as the gospel. Paul has a particular function, as he describes here, but this function is conveyed to him through grace. Grace for timely help, Ephesians 4:16. This is, says, let us therefore come forward with boldness to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace for timely help. I love this verse. Don't you love this verse? We have the hymn, in the holiest place, touch the throne of grace. Grace as a river shall flow. Amen. You know, this matter of the divine stream, this flowing river is a matter of grace. Amen. But where do we find this grace? How do we access this grace? There's a particular place in the universe where grace can be found. and it's at the throne. Amen. The throne of grace. Amen. In other words, if we submit ourselves to the Lord, we come under the throne, grace is there. The picture is seen in the New Jerusalem. In the New Jerusalem, you have the throne with a river of water of life proceeding out from the throne. The throne, of course, represents authority, but the river indicates fellowship, life, and grace. So, here in Hebrews 4:16, oh, there's a throne. I appreciate this. This throne is not only a matter of authority, but it's a matter of grace. And so this is why we can come with boldness. We do have the blood of the Lamb. We do have the Lord's blood that cleanses us and covers us and gives us the boldness. But this throne is a throne of grace, and we can have the confidence in coming to this throne that grace will be supplied. Life will flow there. It's not a matter of judgment, but a matter of ministering life. Of course, the throne is a place for judgment. There are things in our being that need to be judged. But, more importantly, it is a throne of grace. And it's there we can find grace for timely help. We always need the help. We need the help at all kinds of times, every time, any time, throughout our daily life. We need timely help. Then we have abounding, reigning grace. This is Romans 5. We referred to this earlier. Romans 5:2 indicates that it's into this grace in which we stand and boast. We can stand in this grace, brothers. This grace is our standing, and it's our boast. Then in verse 20 and 21, the indication is that grace reigns. You know, if grace is reigning, it indicates that grace is a king. And this kingship gets transmitted into us so that we can overcome any kind of negative thing. And eventually, this reigning through righteousness unto eternal life, the more we experience this grace, the more we touch the reigning grace, the more we are ushered into the New Jerusalem. Amen. And so even our daily life and our church life today should be a living in and for the New Jerusalem. This is enabled by this reigning grace. Then we're justified by His grace. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by His grace. Next, how to receive grace. By calling on the name of the Lord. Amen. This is Lamentations 3:55. When we call, we receive grace. Amen. Let's call on the Lord together. Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus. Amen. Then there are gifts according to the grace. This is based on Romans 12:6. Now we come to sufficient grace. Oh, praise the Lord for the sufficient grace. This is 2 Corinthians 12. He has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast in my weaknesses that the power of Christ might tabernacle over me. I love this verse. And so for that reason, we have a little ministry to provide. This is Brother Lee again in the same book. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, the Lord said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is perfected in weakness. Accepting the Lord's word, Paul could go on to say in verse 9, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast in my weaknesses that the power of Christ might tabernacle over me. This verse reveals that the grace of Christ is the power that is made perfect in weakness. Are there any weak brothers in the room? Brothers, we are all qualified. His power is made perfect in our weakness. We must all love our weaknesses. We must all, I'll say it again, we must all love our weaknesses. Because our weaknesses become the very site in which the grace of Christ as his power is perfected. If we are strong in ourselves, we cannot enjoy Christ as grace. In order to enjoy Christ as grace, we must be weak persons. Oh. You know, if you told me about this 20, 30 years ago as a young Christian, I probably would not have appreciated this so much. But as the years go by, you realize if we are strong in ourselves, we cannot enjoy Christ as grace. In order to enjoy Christ as grace, we must be weak persons. Hallelujah, we all qualify. The weaker we are, the more we will realize the sufficient grace that constantly strengthens us into the inner man. Christ does not want us to be strong or powerful in ourselves. Rather, he wants us to be weak. Did I just say what I just said? He wants us to be weak. Our weakness is precious. It is because of our weaknesses that the Lord's power has the ground to manifest itself and that we are able to enjoy his power. When we are strong, we put the Lord aside because we do not need the Lord. In other words, when we are strong, the Lord has no ground in us and cannot do anything for us. Nevertheless, when we are weak and realize that apart from him we can do nothing, the Lord has the ground in us and can do everything for us. Brothers, this is the function of grace, that he can do everything for us. When the Lord does everything for us, we enjoy the Lord's sufficient grace perfected in our weakness. For this reason, the Lord allowed the thorn to remain with Paul in order to expose his weakness so that he would experience his all-sufficient grace. What a mercy, brothers. You know, I think many times we try to be strong. We try to be good brothers. We don't want to appear to be weak in any way. And I think sometimes the saints, especially the young people, get the wrong impression that, you know, the older brothers, the elders, the co-workers, you know, they're on some other kind of level. But the fact is, we all are weak. And we shouldn't despise our weakness. Actually, our weakness is an opportunity for the Lord to do a fine work of grace in us. You know, through the years, I know for a long time, I just considered that I was strong and capable. And as a result, there was a period of time where I actually had, believe it or not, I actually had the consideration that I didn't need the Lord that much. I don't know if you ever had that thought. I mean, everybody's looking, oh, wow, you know, like, you never thought that? Am I the only one? Maybe I am. Okay. But I needed the Lord. I loved the Lord. But pretty self-sufficient. Independent. Can anybody relate to this? Anyhow, I guess I'll press on. But the Lord at a certain point brought me to my knees through a series of events, including a very serious car accident. A very serious car accident. I was in intensive care for a week. And what that was a wake-up call. Actually, when I was in the emergency room, they were about to put me into a full-body MRI because they were concerned for internal injuries. And the doctor walked in, and I was there looking up at him. He looked down at me. He said, "The good Lord must have something in store for you to pull you through this." And at that point, doink, the Lord was in the room. And it was, the impression I had is he was waiting for this. It was time to come home. It was time to be dependent. It was time to recognize and accept my need. And so, as a result, of course, all of us are in a process, right? None of us has arrived. But thank the Lord for our weaknesses. Thank the Lord for our failures. Now, we don't seek out failure, but failure will come. And the Lord can operate in the midst of those failures, in the midst of those weaknesses. Many times the younger saints, you know, they go through the training. And then there's an expectation. Maybe the brothers have an expectation of them. Or maybe they have an expectation of themselves. And they consider, well, I've been through 2 years of training. And here we are, you know, in the church life, in the married life. I should be doing a lot better than this. Well, brothers, it's okay. Your weakness and your failure that you experience is altogether under the Lord's sovereignty. Amen. With a view that this weakness would cause us to open more definitely to the Lord. Amen. And to receive the grace from Him that He's altogether eager, invested, desiring to dispense into us. After all, he went through this process with all the steps of death, resurrection, and ascension to minister this grace to us. Amen. Now that we have him and we are one with him, he brings us through these experiences so that we can experience grace in a definite and practical way. Amen. Thank the Lord for his ways. Thank the Lord for his economy. Amen. Thank the Lord for grace. And yes, thank the Lord for our weaknesses. Amen. Anything that will cause you to become more dependent on Christ is actually a blessing. Amen. So let us not worry so much about whether we're strong or weak, good or bad, or whether there's failure or success. Oh, may we just more and more open our hearts to the Lord to receive this grace. Okay, that's the sufficient grace. The sufficient grace indicates it's more than adequate to meet our need. Then, it's the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace, you will not find grace anywhere else but in the person of Jesus Christ. Amen. If you want grace, come to him. Come to the throne of grace. Come to the Lord Jesus himself, because it's the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. This verse in 2 Corinthians 13:14, some years ago, I was musing on this verse and I thought, how could any man write this verse? I mean, we all have the benefit of the Old and New Testament, and if I wanted to make up a verse, you know, I would have some material to work with, right? Paul had the Old Testament, you know, he understood the scripture, but how does he come up with 2 Corinthians 13:14? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. praise the Lord for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, grace is with our spirit. We talked about the throne of grace, this place where we can gain grace for timely help. This throne is in our spirit. The grace is with our spirit. And so, brothers, as we consider grace, we always need to remember that the way to touch grace is through the exercise of our spirit. Galatians 6:18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Amen. Let us not neglect our spirit. Then we have the grace of the Lord Jesus be with all the saints. Amen.
Amen.
The very last verse of the Bible. I just love the fact that grace is there in the last verse of the Bible.
Amen.
Genesis 1:1, people are familiar with this. In the beginning, God created, right? In Genesis, God created. This is an objective activity. God created the heavens and the earth. That's in the beginning of the Bible. You come to the end of the Bible, you have an indication that what the Lord's been doing throughout the whole Bible is to bring us more and more into a subjective, personal experience of Christ. Yes, in the beginning, God does a tremendous thing. He creates the heavens and the earth. But now at the conclusion of the Bible, we find out that the grace of the Lord Jesus is with all the saints. And that you could say it's a prayer, a declaration, that this grace would be with all the saints. What is this? This is something subjective and intrinsic. Not an objective thing in the outside of us. The grace is with us. The grace is in us. And so it's quite marvelous. This is an indication to us, brothers. It should, again, drive home the understanding, the realization, grace is a critical matter. The whole Bible concludes with grace. Now, Jay, we come to another kind of a dimension in our consideration of grace. It says, as believers in Christ, we need to experience the grace of the Lord as revealed in the New Testament. So grace is very much for our experience. Okay, a quote here again. According to our natural concept, a person who has a natural weakness and who lives in the natural life can never enjoy the grace of God. This is our concept. It is not God's word. As we have already pointed out, it is our destiny to enjoy the grace of God. This is taken from the Genesis life study. It's not from the crystallization book. This is, I believe, it's life study 65. Actually, in that area, there's a portion in the life study where Brother Lee talks about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, talking about their weaknesses, you know, their natural life, and how even though they've had encounters with Jehovah, they're still so weak and so natural. Well, the realization is that grace is still enjoyed by those that are going through, that have the natural weakness. As we have already pointed out, it is our destiny to enjoy the grace of God. This destiny was preordained before the foundation of the world. Brothers, every one of us in this room, it was preordained that we would enjoy grace. It's not a matter of something that we did. It's not a matter of our ability or our spiritual condition. God has ordained that we enjoy grace. This destiny was preordained before the foundation of the world. Do not think that if you are spiritual, you are privileged to enjoy God's grace, and that if you are not spiritual, you cannot enjoy His grace. This is a religious concept. And he goes on to talk about, when do you enjoy grace more? When do you enjoy grace more? When you're You feel you're so good, you're so spiritual, you're doing well. Or in those moments of weakness and failure, grace comes. So grace is not based on what we are, not based on our condition. Actually speaking, when we feel we're most unworthy, that's when we can enjoy grace the most. Okay, now, here in this section of the outline, we realize we're coming into a section that discusses a number of different aspects of experiencing grace. But again, in the Crystallization book, Brother Lee speaks about the first experience of grace in the New Testament, and that's with Mary. You go to Luke chapter 1. You know, Gabriel comes to her in Nazareth, in a city of Galilee, this lowly, despised kind of place. It's on the bad side. It's on the wrong side of the tracks. And Nazareth is a despised place, right? And so the angel comes to her and he says, "Rejoice, you who have been graced. The Lord is with you." And so she's troubled. She begins reasoning. What does this mean? The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found grace with God." Amen. And he goes on to tell her that she will conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And later on, she says, "Behold, the slave of the Lord. May it happen to me according to your word." Amen. And then even further, she talks about her the lowest state of his slave. She's talking to Elizabeth, and she refers to the lowest state of the Lord, that she refers to herself as being one in a low estate. The reason I want to emphasize this at this point is because just shortly in the outline, we're going to get into this matter of pride versus humility. God gives grace. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so the first example of this is actually Mary. We can see that grace comes to her. What this is actually God coming to her to be incarnated, to be in her. Grace is really God coming to us, to enter into us. So Mary is the first, and Brother Lee speaks of this at under the principle of first mention. We realize that in Mary's case, you see God's incarnation, the matter of incarnation, Christ coming to her, Christ living in her. And so this is what grace is. Having faith and love through the Lord's superabounding grace. Oh, superabounding, not just amazing, but superabounding. Amen. The grace of our Lord superabounded with faith and love in Christ Jesus. The faith is for believing. The love is for loving him. We need more faith. We need more love. And the way we obtain this is through grace. Having obtained access into and standing in God's abounding grace. Romans 5:2. Through whom also we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand and boast because of the hope of the glory of God. Praise the Lord for God's abounding grace. Amen. Point 3, enjoying eternal comfort and good hope in grace. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope in grace. This eternal comfort is something that comes to us through grace And the nature of this comfort is such that it will overcome, it will bring us through anything, because it's eternal comfort. Amen. Coming forward, this is point four, coming forward with boldness to the throne of grace to find grace for timely help. You know, the only human being that lived on this earth without any weakness was the Lord Jesus Christ, right? So this matter of coming to him for timely help, to find grace for timely help, we may need help all the time. I would say at least most of the time. But to live Christ is a matter of needing grace really all of the time. And so it's not a matter of our spirituality. It's not a matter of our condition, our spiritual condition, because let's face it, brothers, we're all weak. We're all needy. The only one who did not suffer from this kind of weakness was the Lord Jesus himself. And so thank the Lord that we can come with boldness to the throne of grace. Brother Lee, at one point he says, do not be deprived of your enjoyment of the throne of grace by your religious concept. Praise the Lord, we are all objects of divine grace. Amen. Point five, receiving God's abounding supply of all grace. God is able to make all grace abound unto you, that in everything, always having all sufficiency, you may abound unto every good work. So, brothers, in our service, in our desire to cooperate with the Lord in the gospel, the spreading of the churches, to abound in every good work, we need the abounding supply of grace. Constantly enjoying God's multiplying grace. Of course, this is Peter, and we just had the Thanksgiving conference, we had a message on grace in Peter's epistles. And so there we see that grace can be multiplied. Amen. Praise the Lord, grace is multiplied. Amen. That indicates that grace can really meet all of our needs as we pass through so many things in our human life, our family life, our church life, our job situations. Oh, this grace can multiply to meet the need. Enjoying God's greater grace by being humble. And brothers, here I have a little feeling. I just alluded to it. You know, when it says God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble, this resistance is in the sense of a military resistance. That's the sense of the word. Resist. God resists the proud. In other words, if you're proud, you won't have access to grace, because God is resisting the proud. The proud ones, they don't experience grace. You know, of course, the Pharisees and the Sadducees are good examples of this, a kind of spiritual or religious pride. What happens there? Oh, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Amen. This is not just a matter of kind of trying to behave in a certain way, but it's based on the realization that we really need grace. And that's why this prayer, Lord, grant me today's measure of grace, is really a worthwhile prayer. This matter of pride is something that, we're all afflicted with this because of the fall. Pride was injected into our being. We're all proud, but we have to recognize it for what it is. And given the fact that God resists the proud, we should realize there's a kind of danger associated with pride. And that is, it will cut us off from the supply of grace. You can function in a natural way. You can be a strong individual, a proud individual. but yet there's no grace there. And so may we really seek the Lord concerning this matter, that the Lord could deal with every element of pride that's in our being. Just because we're elders and responsible ones in the churches doesn't qualify us to be anything. Doesn't qualify us to lord it over the saints, to tell the saints what we think they should do. We have no authority in that way. We have no qualification in that way. We need to be those who are ministering grace to the saints. But in order to have the supply of grace, you need to be enjoying grace. And to be enjoying grace, you need to lower yourself, humble yourself, to confess to the Lord, Lord, I need you. I need grace. I need grace in my interactions with the saints. I need grace in order to serve you in the churches. May the Lord really bring us, do the work that he needs to do to humble us. And again, humbling, this experience of being humbled often arises from our failures. But sometimes we try to compensate for our failure through a kind of self-justification. We excuse ourselves and so forth. Oh, but brothers, if we allow the Lord to minister to us, to train us, perfect us, even in the midst of our failures, then he can do the work to humble us so that we can experience grace. Now here I'd like to read a portion from the Elder's Training, Book 11. In this section, Brother Lee speaks of younger brothers, middle-aged brothers, and older brothers. And he identifies certain problems with each of us. We all fit into one of those categories, right? You're either a young brother, a middle-aged brother, and an older brother. So we all fit. Here we are. Okay, so are you ready to hear about what your problem is? For the young brothers, today, a young brother may be very humble and obedient because he is learning. But we do not have the assurance that he will be the same after 7 or 10 years. We do not know what the result will be with this young brother. Pride is a big killer used by Satan. Satan may not take advantage of a young one while he is learning. But after a number of years, when this brother is just entering into the years of being useful in the hand of the Lord, Satan will seek to take him as prey through his pride. This is why we are short of hands today in this time of urgent need. I hope that you young people would be impressed that the enemy is crouching, waiting for the opportunity to take you as his prey. After some years, you will have learned something, and some capacity will be there. You will be useful. That will be the time for you to get caught by the enemy. Then further on, he says, this is my realization of pride. The most foolish person is a proud person, and the most wise person is a humble person. To be proud is to be a top fool. We will never be able to have a proper and adequate flow of the divine life through us as long as hidden pride remains within us. And of course, with the middle-aged brothers want to be a hero because they've been around for a little while and they think they're qualified. Then for the older brothers, older brothers. I'm looking at some older brothers right now. I have a mirror too. I'm an older brother. What is the problem with the older brothers? Opinions. After all, we've been around. We're qualified. Or so we think. We can render an opinion. Tell you what we think. This is how we used to do this. So, but the root of both the tendency to want to be a hero and also opinions, the root really is pride. But with the younger brothers, I had some particular feeling in this way. Because as we're going on in the churches, spreading the churches to so many places. So many brothers passing through the training. Oh, brothers, be warned. Be on guard for this matter of pride. Because pride causes you to think you know better. To think, I see a problem here. I see a shortage here. You know, many times we hear things from opposers. There are people that have left the church life, left the recovery. And they turn around and they have a lot to say. A lot of criticism. A lot of negative talk that's out there continually. And especially now in the days of social media. Negative speaking everywhere. We have to be guarded, realizing that these words can actually penetrate and get into us. And then cause us to think, oh, the brothers, these older brothers, these elders, these responsible ones, these co-workers, they need to understand. They need to understand this is how we should do these things. This is how we should carry out our church life. Because why? You've taken in something from another source. So, brothers, be on guard concerning pride. I say this as out of love. We all have pride. We all have pride. I described for you earlier a brother with a great deal of pride, and that was me. But pride will bring a fall. And God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So may we all go to the Lord. Lord, humble me. Do what you need to do, whatever you need to do. I don't want to be in a position where you are resisting me. I want to enjoy grace. I want to be a simple brother enjoying grace. Brothers, none of us is qualified to tell the Lord or to tell the brothers, you know, this or that about the church life. The church is the apple of his eye. The church is the bride of Christ. For us to take on an attitude that we can somehow improve things, to make things more suitable or more welcoming to outside people, that somehow, now this doesn't mean we can't fellowship. Yes, we can fellowship. Absolutely, we should fellowship. And I also am very burdened that the older generation and younger generation, we brothers could fellowship together to really understand, to really see, okay, what is your concern? But what is the Lord's mind? What is the Lord doing? He is the one who is the head of the body. But we should really be careful to avoid any tendency to think somehow we know better. This will be a real danger to us. So may we be delivered from this kind of pride. So God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Okay, now point eight. Experiencing the perfecting of the Lord's sufficient grace, Christ's overshadowing power in our weakness. Actually, 8 and 9 to me are very similar. 9 says, being perfected, established, strengthened, and grounded by God's all grace after having suffered. So you can see here that there's a perfecting of the Lord's sufficient grace, and we're also perfected and established and strengthened by God's all grace. But there's weakness and suffering identified here. You know, in the International Chinese Speaking Conference that we just had, in message 2, there was a point in the outline that really kind of took me aback. You know, when you read something, many times we all have this experience. You read something in the ministry, in an outline, and you go, whoa, whoa, whoa. Okay, this was a whoa. This is in message 2. Tribulation is actually the incarnation of grace. Tribulation is actually the incarnation of grace and the sweet visitation of grace. To reject tribulation is to reject grace, which is God as our portion for our enjoyment. Grace mainly visits us in the form of tribulation. Is anybody listening? Did you hear what I just said? Grace mainly visits us in the form of tribulation, by which God causes all things, all persons, all matters, all situations, all circumstances, and all environments to work together for good, which is our gaining more of Christ, to have him wrought into our being, so that we may be transformed metabolically and conformed to Christ's image, and so that we may be brought into the full sonship. And again, we see tribulation, sufferings, weaknesses. And brothers, in these days, and especially in these days, and as the days, as we draw closer to the Lord's return, Paul tells us in the last days, difficult days will come. Difficult days will come. It will get more difficult. But if we can see this, that the tribulation is the visitation of grace, we're being opposed, we're being attacked. There are attacks from the outside, attacks from within. And of course, surely the world situation will get worse and worse. Persecution will come more and more, whether it's in the form of outright brothers being put into jail or things on the internet and social media. The persecution will increase, brothers. We are in the end days. Satan understands the time is short. If we are frustrated, upset, troubled, unsettled by these things, then the Lord will be prevented from having his way. But if we realize, my, this is an opportunity for us to enjoy the visitation of grace. Amen. The Lord loves to minister to his suffering people. The Lord visits those that are going through a kind of suffering or tribulation. And may the Lord be grace to us in these kind of circumstances. Then in 10 and 11, again, I think these two are somewhat similar. Carrying out the stewardship of the grace of God entrusted by him, dispensing to people the riches of Christ as the grace of God. 11, in our living, speaking words for building up, and thus giving grace to people. Brothers, may we really be serious in undertaking this stewardship of the grace of God. Once we see the grace, once we enjoy the grace, may we be those who exercise a stewardship to minister grace to others. And surely this is what people need. This is what the saints need. They need this stewardship. You know, in point 11, may we speak words for building up and thus giving grace to people. You know, it's easy to gossip. It's easy to talk about many things. And of course, Brother Lee said, gossip spreads death. May we eliminate the gossip, and may we be those who are speaking words for building up. Amen. How much this is needed in the church life. I was reminded of Luke chapter 4 in that section there. The Lord has gone to the synagogue. He's reading from Isaiah. He's talking about the Jubilee, right? And all the people, their eyes are looking at him. And he said, today, this word is fulfilled in your ears. And so at that point, they all marveled at the words of grace that came out of the Lord's mouth. Brothers, as leading ones, responsible ones in the churches, may we take the lead to minister words of grace to the saints. whether it's in the meetings or in the daily life, in the homes, in our fellowship with the saints, how much there's a need for the stewardship of the grace of God. May we really exercise to undertake this responsibility. Then point 12, reigning in life by receiving the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. Grace reigning unto eternal life. Eventually, we talked about this earlier, brothers, but eventually to reign in life, we become God in life and nature. To reign in life is a requirement. In order to reign in life, we need to become God in life and nature, because He is the reigning one within us. And this reigning grace can enable us to reign over all sorts of negative things. Eventually, this is what ushers us into the New Jerusalem. All the believers having grace upon them and the church being built up, the grace received by the believers being visible. Again, this point about the grace being seen, visible, manifested. This is with some believers that are really enjoying grace. Now we come to Romans 2. We need to see grace in acts. And of course, everything we've described to this point applies to what we see here. And in this section of the outline, we go through a number of verses seen in Acts that describe the experience of grace. A, with great power, the apostles gave testimony of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. We appreciate the phrase, great grace was upon them all. This happened at the time of Pentecost. Thousands of people were being brought to the Lord. In these days, at the end of this age, I do believe the Lord wants to pour out great grace upon all the churches. Where people are being affected, they're touching the Lord in a real way. And eventually this grace is visible. This was a situation in which people could realize that grace was upon the believers. This grace was nothing less than the living Jesus, moving, convincing, subduing, releasing, uplifting, and transcending. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah for this grace. Amen. The process God. Christ coming to us as the life-giving Spirit, dispensing this life into us, working this life into us, so that He can move, convince, subdue, release, uplift, and transcend. This is reigning grace. Brothers, in these days, I hope one result of this training this weekend is that we would open to the Lord more and more in our inner being, to give the Lord the ground to dispense this grace, that we could experience this grace, that we could experience the triune God as our grace. He, Barnabas, arrived and saw the grace of God. When he saw the grace, he rejoiced and encouraged them all to remain with the Lord with purpose of heart. The grace that was seen by Barnabas must have been the triune God received and enjoyed by the believers and expressed in their salvation. Listen to this. Expressed in their salvation, change in life, holy living, and the gifts they exercise in their meetings, all of which could be seen by others. May all our churches really be a display of this kind of grace. B, Paul and Barnabas spoke to them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. This is based on Acts 13:43. To continue in the grace implies that we have already received this grace. Having received the grace of God, we now need to continue in it. Actually, the believers received the holy and faithful things in verse 34. This is Acts 13:34. It says, he spoke in this way, I will give you the holy things of David, the faithful things. These holy and faithful things are just Christ himself. Then these holy and faithful things became the grace of God in verse 43. That's where the proselytes follow Paul and Barnabas, who spoke to them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. So the holy and faithful things become the grace of God in verse 43. Then see, they spent a considerable amount of time speaking with boldness in the Lord, who testified to the word of his grace. We need to see the significance of the expression, the word of his grace, in verse 3. Now, in this context, this is quite significant, because the phrase, the word of his grace, denotes certain dispensational points. The word of the Lord's grace replaces the law. Of course, one of the battles Paul especially is experiencing in Acts, and also later on in the epistles like Galatians, for example, where there's this battle between law and grace. And so this word, the word of his grace, is to indicate we are not under the word of the law any longer, but we are under the words of grace. This phrase is a strong indication of a change of dispensation, of a change of God's arrangement in his economy. This was a great dispensational change, very crucial, and a battle was fought to bring the church into the age of grace. This battle continues even today. Okay, D, they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. Grace is the triune God becoming life and everything to us. The grace that motivated Paul and operated in him was a living person, the resurrected Christ, the embodiment of God the Father, who became the all-inclusive, life-giving Spirit who dwelt in him as his everything. Praise the Lord for this motivating grace. And so, in our service, in our work for the Lord, may we be those who rely on grace and not any kind of natural ability. E, we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus, we are saved in the same way also as they are. This grace comprises the Lord's person and his redemptive work. Peter and the Jewish believers were saved by this grace, not by keeping the law of Moses. Paul chose Silas and went out, having been commended to the grace of the Lord by the brothers. Again, this matter of being commended to the grace. This means that the brothers are not trusting in their own ability. Paul was commended to the grace of the Lord. The fact that Paul was commended to the grace of the Lord by the brothers indicates that he had taken the right way. G, I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who have been sanctified. I appreciated this word last night about being sanctified through the word of truth. Okay, the word of God's abundant grace is able to build up the saints. The word of God's grace functions to give us the inheritance among all those who have been sanctified. This inheritance is the triune God himself, with all that he has, all that he has done, and all that he will do for his redeemed people. Our eternal inheritance is related to the divine life, which we have received through regeneration and which we are experiencing and enjoying through our Christian life. To participate in God's inheritance requires us to be sanctified, and to be sanctified requires the word of God's grace. Again, this is a crucial matter, brothers, that we heard about last night, but how much we need to toil in the word and allow the word to operate in our being so that we can be sanctified, and in this way we can maintain the one accord. Now, I'd like to conclude This pertains to this matter of the word of grace, the words of grace. How do we enjoy the words of grace practically? We can testify that by the Lord's mercy, the word of God's grace can be found in the life study messages. Recently, a young brother charged the young people in the Lord's recovery to become constituted of all the riches of the life studies. I agree with this brother's word. If the young people are constituted in this way, in the recovery, there will be a great dispensational transfer. I would encourage the young people to take the time over the next several years to become constituted of all the life study messages. If the young people are saturated with these messages in the coming years, saturated with the word concerning God's New Testament economy, many will be useful in serving the Lord full time. They will be able to go to other cities and countries and convey to others God's New Testament economy. This will cause the situation among today's Christians to be transformed. In this way, the riches in the life studies will become known to the entire Christian community. However, the main thing is that among us, many living vessels are raised up and constituted of God's New Testament economy. We should not think that only the young people need to be constituted of the life study messages. Even those who are much older still have the time to be constituted of these messages and then have years to serve the Lord by carrying out God's New Testament economy throughout the earth. Amen. Brothers, let's continue in the words of grace.
Amen.
May this grace be so rich, so available, so real, even to be seen in all the local churches.
Amen.
This is grace in the book of Acts. May the grace that we see in the book of Acts be duplicated among us at the end of this age.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Well, let's pray for a minute and then Bob will...